Welcome, welcome. Our Thursday night Bible study here at Portland Bible Church in exile up here in Vancouver at our house. So thank you all for coming this evening. And for those who are live streaming on Facebook or YouTube, again, thank you and welcome. Our live streaming, of course, is on Facebook, Judy Glennie's Facebook page. Or you can go to the website and get the top of the home page that has the services. You can drop down and we have the YouTube there, or you can get past services there. On YouTube, we have a link there for you. Also at the website, we have many, many studies that are printed in the doctrine section. And one that we're looking at, of course, right now is the one on the Armageddon campaign. We also have a map in the section on charts and graphs. Again, that's at the top of the home page and says doctrinal studies or whatever, charts and graphs. You can go down, get that map. We have that courtesy of Ariel Ministries. They've permitted us to use that chart, or actually it's a map showing the actual Armageddon campaign. So we've been talking about that in past services, and hopefully we can conclude it, if not get close this evening and wrap that up. So that's what we're looking at this evening. We do have, usually at the beginning of class, always a prayer to make sure that we're in fellowship, make sure that we have the filling of the Holy Spirit, recognizing the fact that the Holy Spirit brings to our remembrance any sins that we're aware of so we can acknowledge them, confess them to the Father. The New Testament, in the epistle, 1 John, he tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So by doing that, we have, as it were, we clear the deck spiritually so that we can take in the Word of God, and it will become part of our permanent store of resident understood doctrines in our soul. And so one other thing that I was asked by some of the pastors out there have gotten information today. So pretty serious affair that we're having in our country right now, and I think all of you are aware of it. The criminal activity that's going on is just bizarre and beyond comprehension right now with regard to the election. And we have discovered that a lady by the name of Kelly Sorelli is an attorney with a Trump legal team, and she was sent to Michigan to watch the count amidst the concerns. And last night they were told to go home and everything was fine, and they left for the evening that Trump was already winning. And she got suspicious and hung back and waited with her camera. And later that night, cars pulled up with luggage and ice chests full of illegal ballots. And she is now a witness for Michigan Supreme Court and the U.S. Supreme Court. She is seeing this through, but she's very, very frightened. And so they have armed guard security detail for her. So the request is that we pray for her. It's Kelly Sorelli. And pray for her that she has the protection through this time. This, she says, is wrong on every level. And by the way, it's simultaneously happening elsewhere, Wisconsin for sure, and a number of other states where this is a planned strategy to destroy our country, to destroy the presidency. And so we just pray that that God would superintend, and that the villains and the evil ones would be found out. So please, please pass this along, even if you don't pass the message along that I teach this evening. Pass that information along to your friends so that everyone who's a believer in Jesus Christ has the opportunity to pray for this lady who is fearless in the face of this terrible tragedy that is befalling our nation even as we speak. So with that in mind, let's take a few moments for silent prayer, and then we'll begin our Bible study. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we recognize that our nation has turned away from you. Many people in this country are totally rejecting you and your word and your son, Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, there are those of us who are faithful to you, to your son, to your word. And we pray that we would be delivered through this adversity, and that the evil ones would be defeated, those who are trying to destroy our nation and the freedom that we have so long enjoyed in this country. We thank you for the freedom that we do have, the fact that we can still assemble and worship, the way that your word tells us, and we pray that you would encourage us and motivate us in this time to witness to everyone who will listen for as long as you give us breath, Father. We thank you for the study we have before us this evening. We pray that the Holy Spirit will encourage us and motivate us to witness for your Son, Jesus Christ, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Let my cry come before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open this evening, if you will, to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, and really verse 27 is the only one we're going to look at the moment. We have actually looked at the section from 22 on down to the end, but we're just going to look at this verse. If you remember, we are studying the Armageddon campaign, and the question, of course, came up, why are we doing that, what is the Armageddon campaign? And so to answer that, we're going to go through the many passages. Originally, I was considering doing it on one page, but that didn't work out so well. And the more that I study, the worse it gets. So I'm going to hold it to the three pages that we have, front and back of one, and then a third page. Obviously, there are many, many more passages could be brought in. As I mentioned, Dr. Fruchtenbaum in his study, The Footsteps of Messiah, that wonderful presentation of the book of Revelation, is probably the most concise and filled with research throughout the book of Revelation, including many other passages from the Old Testament as well. About an 800-page book, so it's not light reading by any means. About 50 pages he's devoted just to the Armageddon campaign. So we're not going to do it justice. However, the reason is that we find that people do not understand this so-called Battle of Armageddon. It's not even just one battle, it's a campaign. And it really isn't even fought at Megiddo, or Armageddon as it's called. And so it's not the end of the world by any means. Even after the campaign is over, there's at least another 1,000 years of human history to continue. And then, of course, we will continue on into eternity with the Lord forever. But the reason that we are studying it, two reasons. One is because in our study of the Psalms, we were in Psalm 110, and verses 5 and 6 actually give a very brief overview in two verses of the Armageddon campaign. It's one of those places that we find many, many other places in the Old Testament. That just happened to be the one, and I thought, well, we'll go ahead and take a look at it. So that's why we're doing this right now. And the other thing, of course, is that we don't want anybody as an unbeliever to end up going through this period known as the tribulation in the future. It's going to be a horrible time. And even though many of the things that we have that have befallen us because of this pandemic, so-called, and the loss of freedom and all the other things that have happened as a result, both in this country and in other countries around the world, it's nothing compared to what will be in the tribulation. So if you don't like what's happening now, you certainly wouldn't like what's coming in the future. Because when Antichrist takes control, freedom is out the window, and of course, terror will be the order of the day. And so, in fact, Jesus said that unless those days had been shortened, no flesh would remain alive. Not only the armies of Antichrist and the destruction from military combat, but plagues and shifts in the earth crust, all kinds of things, earthquakes, all kinds of things, more than have ever had before. In the book of Daniel, in chapter 12, we'll go there a little later this evening, but in chapter 12, verse 1, it says this is the worst time ever in human history. That's not the only place it says it, but it's talking about this time of the tribulation, yet future to us. Now, the good news for us as believers is that we're not going to be here. And so, again, that brings up the question, well, why would we study this if we're not even going to be here? Well, we need to understand every passage in Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture is for us, and therefore there's no passage of Scripture that we say, no, that's not important for us. Even the Old Testament, many people say, well, we're just a New Testament church and we don't care about the Old Testament. But there's no way that we can totally understand the New Testament, certainly not Revelation and any of the prophetic passages, without an understanding of the Old Testament. So we are certainly part of the New Testament in understanding, part of the dispensation of the church, but we call ourselves a Bible church, Genesis to Revelation, inclusive and exclusive of any other writings. It is the sole reason that we believe in Jesus Christ, is because of his word, which instructs us about him and his plan and his son and his work on the cross for us. So we need to understand his word. That's the basis. So again, no apology for why we're studying this. It's just trying to explain it, because some people perhaps are new with us, joining us, and they go, well, how'd you get off on this? I mean, it seems like we need something dealing with the virus or all of those things. Well, we've taught things dealing with the adversity that we face. We've talked about the fact that faith is the antidote to fear. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, faith in his word, puts fear aside. And so we are to fear not, for God is with us, and all the passages that we have studied in that connection. Now, we're looking at the Armageddon campaign, as we said. And again, just to kind of fill in the details a little bit, this is in a period of history called the tribulation. We are going to be taken out before this tribulation, at least 7 years of tribulation. So we will be taken out perhaps right away before the tribulation, or maybe as much as a year or two, or even more before it. There's no time frame that tells us when the tribulation will begin. Many students of the Word of God think that the tribulation will begin immediately after the rapture of the church, and there's no scripture that indicates any such thing. It says that the tribulation will begin when Antichrist establishes a non-aggression compact or pact with Israel, not to defeat them or to allow anyone to harm them for 7 years. Of course, he breaks that covenant himself and attacks Jerusalem 3.5 years in. But that actually sets the 7-year stage for the tribulation. And so that's yet future. It's after we're gone. And of course, it's part of the study of the book of Revelation, as we will note. Revelation is divided up, of course, in the first part, things that were, things that are, and things that come. And the things that were are the things that relate to the Lord Jesus Christ. The things that are, chapters 2 and 3, relate to the church age. That's us. And we could spend all night and many classes looking at the dispensation of the church. Matter of fact, I've been reading about the church of Laodicea, which from a prophetic historical standpoint is really where we are today. And that means today we're in the period called the lukewarm church. And unfortunately today, the churches are lukewarm. That is to say, they're neither hot or cold. And of course, the Lord is displeased with that. Were it that we were actually hot or cold. Many churches have a form of godliness without actual demonstration of that godliness. And so we're in a difficult time right now, but we're not in the tribulation. And then the tribulation is divided into two halves of 3.5 years. In the middle of the tribulation, really, as we say, all hell breaks loose, because this is when Antichrist begins to challenge the peoples of the world and the governments of the world that he is in fact God. And when he does that, he's going to have some disagreement among the nations of the world, and he goes to war with many nations, actually 10 nations that have supported him, or 10 kingdoms that support him at that original time through the first half of the tribulation. And of course, he's gaining power. He comes out of the European Union as it is today. We don't know what it'll be then, but it's that period in the future, and the place that he will come out of is what we used to call the Roman Empire. Some call it the Revived Roman Empire. Some call it the European Union. But it'll be there, and he will have the strongest army of all the armies in the tribulation. And of course, ultimately, at the middle of the tribulation, he seeks to dominate the entire world and be a world dictator. Many have tried it in the past, but he will basically succeed at least for the 3.5 years, and that's when it's going to be really terrible on planet Earth. At any rate, the Battle of Armageddon occurs, for the most part, at the end of that last 3.5 years. However, it actually begins at the middle of the tribulation, and we noted that. And so we have a map that we received, again, from courtesy of Dr. Fruchtenbaum and his study, The Footsteps of Messiah. And so that map you should have, and it looks like this. You can go on the website there, and you can download this map and actually take a look at it. And so we have divided the Armageddon campaign into eight stages, and so we've been looking at the first three stages of this, and we've looked at a lot of passages, so we're not going to review all of those passages, of course, but we will pick it up in the third stage. Just quickly, the first stage, of course, was the fact that the kings of the world have gathered together. Why did they do that? Well, God has caused them, for various reasons, to come together at the place in the valley called Megiddo. There's a mountain there, the Mount of Megiddo, and the valley that is just before it. It's about 80 miles or so, maybe 75, 80 miles northwest of Jerusalem. And it's a very large area, a very large valley, and all the kings and the armies of the world gather there at that point because God has called them there. And through demonism and other things, they have become part of this massive army. And obviously, this is what the Antichrist actually has established, as we noted, in the future, a place at Babylon, which will be rebuilt. Maybe it's going to be very soon that is built, or it could happen at the beginning of the tribulation. At any rate, it becomes his headquarters in the east. Even though he comes from the west in Rome or somewhere thereabouts, he ends up wanting a headquarters, just like Rome split into two early on. We had Constantinople and Rome. Even further, of course, would be Babylon near current Baghdad, but a little bit further than that. And so he sets up his headquarters there, and what he does is gets the armies together, and then he decides that because there is a world religion, one world religion, however that's established, in this city of Babylon, he goes over and takes these 10 kings, and they go over and they destroy the religious center in Babylon. Now, they don't destroy the city, just the religious center. And the reason he's going to do that is because he wants to be God. He doesn't tell them why he wants to do it. He just says, we got to wipe out religion. You know, religion's that terrible thing, religion and the opiate of the people, and so forth. And so he destroys that. Then he goes back over and gathers these people, and he ends up taking them down to Jerusalem from Megiddo, 70 or 80 miles down to Jerusalem, and they attack Jerusalem. And so he is violating the 7-year contract that he made with Israel, saying that he would not destroy them, and now here he comes with these kings to destroy them. And in the process, with these 10 kings, of course, the Hebrews fight very valiantly, but they eventually lose. The city is captured, just before this all happens, when he takes the temple mount, actually, which will have a tribulational temple, which will replace the Dome of the Rock. I know these things sound awfully far-fetched. People say, how's he going to do that? I don't know. But the Jews are all ready to build this temple in the tribulation, and it'll be there, and it'll be operational by the middle of the tribulation. Antichrist will allow that for 3.5 years. But in the middle of that time, and he comes down to Jerusalem, he goes in and puts a statue of himself in the holy place. That would be the Holy of Holies of that tribulational temple. And he declares himself to be God. Now, this is what the scripture says. I've got many passages that support this, and we won't have time to look at all of them. When he does that, at least these 10 armies decide they don't want him to be God. They just got rid of religion over in Babylon. They don't need to have someone claiming to be God. And so they go to war with him, right there in Jerusalem. So Jerusalem gets the brunt of it, but he ends up fighting with these other 10 nations, and he destroys three of the generals of the 10 nations. So there are three of them that are lost. The others apparently capitulate, so now there are only seven. And this allows for the fact that there are eight heads eventually, he being the little head that's called in Daniel, and the little horn as well as the little head, and he becomes the ruler over the other seven kingdoms and the armies thereof. And so that's where we kind of left off last time. So in the second stage, we see that they destroyed the religious system. And then in the next stage, it says that Babylon itself is destroyed. Now, Antichrist doesn't do that. But apparently there are freedom fighters, believers, that have come to faith during this period of the tribulation. Perhaps because of the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. And so the people are coming to faith. They recognize that the church is gone. The rapture has occurred. They listen to the studies that are out there by hundreds and hundreds of ministers that have taught literally the Word of God. And they get saved. And they're not going to put up with the destruction of the system of world religion in Babylon. Maybe they're even apostate. We don't know. For whatever reason, they wipe out Babylon really once and for all. So political Babylon is gone. Now, that was the capital for Antichrist. And he's over in Jerusalem with these armies. But he doesn't go back over there to try to take Babylon back. It's kind of like, well, forget about it. I'm going to take over Jerusalem and rule from here. And so he sets up a makeshift temporary camp to the east of Jerusalem, probably maybe up on the Mount of Olives or in the Kidron Valley there. And so he's got a camp there outside of Jerusalem. And of course, they have taken Jerusalem, even though they've been valiant fighters. And so he, of course, is at this point ready to destroy all of the Jews. But he doesn't quite do that. So we get here to the last part of that. And it says the Jewish warriors, I'm on page 2. If you have your notes, Jewish warriors in Jerusalem fight valiantly, but the forces of Antichrist prevail and the city falls. And of course, that's when the abomination of desolation is put in place and he claims to be God. I think we looked at a number of these passages last time, but just to show you, we see where it's first recorded in the book of Daniel, in Daniel 9:27. We probably should put Daniel 9:27a, it goes down to A, and actually picks up 26 and continues. And so we have 27, which says, and he, this we believe is Antichrist, will make a firm covenant or contract with the many for 1 week. Now, without going through all the details, the 1 week here, through many understandings and much research, indicates a week of years, and so it would be 7 years. And don't have time to develop that right now. We have in the past when I taught Daniel. At any rate, for 1 week, 7 years, but in the middle of the week he will put a stop to the sacrifice and the grain offering. On the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate. This is also called the abomination of desolation. It's mentioned in specifically in three of the gospels, in Matthew 24, in Mark 13, and Luke 21. We have noted it last time. We have the passage dealing with the tribulation. We read those passages in Matthew where it says, as it's recorded by Daniel the prophet, that when you see the abomination of desolation go up in that holy place, leave Jerusalem. So when the Antichrist is there and this begins to happen, many of these people slip out and they get away from Antichrist and they head south. Apparently they head south into Edom, which is down about 100 miles, believe it or not, and they go down to a place called Bozrah. And Bozrah is, in the Hebrew, it means a sheepfold. And so it's a protected place that God has made for the Hebrew people during this time. And so that's where they go. And in the meantime, we noted, because he claims to be God, he fights with the other kings for world domination, killing three of them, as we noted. Now, in the other passages, in addition to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we have 2 Thessalonians, so we might go over there. In 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, and verse 4, 2 Thessalonians 2, 4. Here it speaks about that time in the future. Verse 3 says, "Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless some say the apostasy." That's okay. Many of us now believe that that is the taking up of the church, actually a word for the rapture there, a different word than rapare or harpazo in the Greek. But nevertheless, it could be either apostasy, as some say, or the rapture has to come first, and the man of lawlessness, that's Antichrist, is revealed. That is the son of destruction. But we're interested in the next verse, which says, "Who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things?" And the one who restrains now, of course, you know who that is. Of course, it's the Holy Spirit. So that in the time in his time, he may be revealed. And so this mystery of lawlessness, which is Antichrist and his plan to destroy the Jewish people, is already at work, even in the first century. But it comes to fruition in the middle of the tribulation, 3.5 years into the tribulation. It actually begins what is technically called the Great Tribulation. The first 3.5 years is bad enough. They have all sorts of things. We have the four horsemen. We have plagues and violence and all kinds of things in the first 3.5 years, but nothing compared to the last 3.5, called the Great Tribulation, and that culminates in the final stage of the Armageddon campaign. Now, with regard to these armies, this is explained over in Daniel 11, and so we have to go back to Daniel chapter 11. We have bits and pieces, but we try to put them all together. It's hard to put them into chronological order. The book of Revelation does the best job of chronologizing, even though many times it goes through complete and then it goes back over the same material, which is the style in Hebrew writing many times. They'll tell you something and then they go back and they give more detail. We have that, for example, in Genesis, where it talks about the creation, and then in chapter 2 it starts all over and has to do with the creation and then creating of man and woman. And so then the specifics are given, kind of a rerun. Revelation is a lot like that. At any rate, in Daniel chapter 11, starting there in Daniel 11, starting in verse 36 and going all the way down. Now, we won't go through all the particulars because this is simply one part of the Armageddon campaign. This is where Antichrist, having established himself as God, is basically attacked by these 10 nations who disagree with him. And so he comes against them and is victorious. And he kills 3 of the generals, so there's only 7 left. Seven left of the 10. And so it talks about that really starting in verse 40. "And at that time, the king of the south," which would have to do with the land of Egypt, "will collide with him. And the king of the north," that would be Syria. People think it's Russia. It really isn't. This is a different combat situation. It's not the same as Ezekiel 38 and 39. It's not the same as the final battle in the Armageddon campaign. This is at the beginning, in the middle of the tribulation, when he's fighting for survival, and he is victorious over these kings. And it says that he will enter countries and overthrow them and pass through. And he will enter the beautiful land. The beautiful land, of course, clearly is Israel. And it says here, and many will fall, but these will be rescued out of his hand. And it says here, Edom, Moab, and the foremost sons of Ammon. Now, these are not Jewish. These are Arab countries. These were the countries that Israel had trouble when they came into the land. And, of course, they tolerated a lot. And they've always been a stumbling block up to the very present time, current time. It's the area of Jordan. However, during the tribulation, for some reason, Antichrist does not go to Edom, Moab, and Ammon, doesn't destroy those. So it actually becomes a refuge of all places for the Hebrew people who've escaped from Jerusalem. And apparently they go down to a place called Bozrah, which also known as Petra. And that's where this great rock foundation that you see sometimes on the television. And there's only kind of one way in and one way out. and apparently they are protected in that area, it says here. And so once he does this, it mentions about he runs over Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians, all of these are at his heels, but of course he wins the victory. And rumors in the east, of course, again, we're not sure of the chronology. This may be even the attack on Babylon by those freedom fighters, so we can't be sure exactly when that happens as far as the chronology. And then it says, and he will go forth with great wrath to destroy and annihilate many. Not all, because he doesn't destroy all the Jews. He's working on that, but he hasn't accomplished it. He doesn't destroy all the armies, because he still has seven other armies with him that are part of this confederation. And it says, and he will pitch his tent, the tents of his royal pavilion, that's his headquarters, between the sea and the beautiful holy mountain. That would be, you know, the Mount of Olives, between that and the sea east of Jerusalem there. And between that, he says, yet he will come to his end, and no one will help him. Now, I always thought this was the end of Antichrist. It's the death of the physical body of Antichrist right here, because when he defeats these three kings in the process, as far as we can tell, he actually gets killed during that battle. However, Satan wants him to come back, and so Revelation tells us that he actually is, that he gets a resurrection body, a satanic resurrection body. Hard to believe, but Revelation, if we take it literally, says that Satan himself, I think of these zombie movies that people are so fascinated with, but Antichrist will be impelled by Satan himself. So he will be indwelt by Satan at this point, and so he has great power, as the book of Revelation says, and so he comes out of this. Now, the reason I think this is not his final demise, look at chapter 12, verse 1. Now, if this was the end of the tribulation, that when Jesus Christ destroys him, it doesn't say that he would be destroyed by Jesus Christ. He will come to his end, and no one will help him, and so he dies in combat there. But Satan comes to his aid. That's not explained here. That's explained in Revelation. But when we go to Daniel 12, 1, it says, now at that time. Well, if that time is the end of the tribulation, then this doesn't make any sense, because Michael, of course, and his angels come to fight with the Lord Jesus Christ in that final battle. And so at that time, this would be the middle of the tribulation, not the end. So we've got about a 3-year lag until that happens. It says, now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will rise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found in the book, that's the book of life, will be rescued. So Israel and Jerusalem will be rescued at that time. And the angels will have a part in that when Jesus Christ comes back and touches down and begins the campaign to destroy Antichrist. But in the meantime, Satan has indwelt this dead body and actually brought him up from the pit. And so he comes back to life, and now he is basically animated by Satan himself, becomes a false Christ. That's why we call him Antichrist. And he can prove it, because he was dead, he had a head wound, and now he's back alive, and people wonder at the beast. And that's what's said in Revelation. Here we simply have the tip of the iceberg. So chapter 12, 1 is the beginning of that terrible time. And so the end of chapter 11 cannot be the end of the tribulation. Has to be the middle of the tribulation, when Antichrist fights with these armies. Then in chapter 12, 1, it says there's going to be a time of great distress as such as was never has never occurred since there was a nation until that time. That's the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. And if it's correct in chronology, as it seems to be, then he says now at that time, what time? At the time that Antichrist is dead and resurrected by Satan, at that time we have a terrible, terrible time, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. Now, that's kind of important. We've seen it. We also see the same idea, the killing of the three, for example, in the combat. Back in Daniel chapter 7, we see some evidence of that. In Daniel chapter 7, Verse 23. Now here we have bits and pieces, because the first part of Daniel 7 deals with the various kingdoms, and so it's an overview, and this is in the time that Daniel has a vision under King Belshazzar. And so at this time he has this vision all the way up to the second advent in verse 13, 14, and 15. But then we have a throwback and a reference. For example, verse 18. But the saints of the highest ones will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever for all ages to come. Well, that's in the future. But then we go down to verse 21. I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them. Now that doesn't happen after Jesus Christ gets the kingdom. That has to happen before. That's what happens up there in verse 11, where it says the horn was speaking blasphemous things, and I kept looking until the beast was slain. That's Antichrist was killed, okay? And his body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. Now that's at the end of the tribulation, not at this period right here. And so here it says he's waging war and overpowering them, and until the Ancient of Days came. So we know these verses precede, so they're not in chronological order here. And the judgment was passed in favor of the saints, who were losing but now are winning. And the time arrived when they took possession of the kingdom, and that continues on. However, look at verse 24 now. Down in verse 24 here, 23 says, thus he said, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth. Now we have a recap. The fourth kingdom will be, now this is not in chronological order, because we've already had the second advent up in verse 13 and 14. So here we are going back. This is a throwback. We see it on television all the time. You start seeing, and then they have a flashback to the birth of the people and what happened until they came to the point that they started the movie in. Well, that's kind of what we have here. And it says the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms, and it will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. That's at the middle of the tribulation, when he wins the victory. As for the 10 horns out of this kingdom, 10 kings will arise, and another will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones. And he, here it is, will subdue 3 kings, and he will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints. That's this combat in Jerusalem. The saints are the Hebrew people in Jerusalem. And he will wear down the saints, and he will intend to make alterations in times and in laws. In the middle of the tribulation, the sacrifices end. He changes the laws. He now has a one world government under him, and he establishes new laws and new world order. And they will be given into his hand. How long? Here it is. Time, and half a time. The last 3.5 years of the tribulation are right there. And the end of that, then verse 26 continues, and it says, but the court will sit in judgment, and his dominion will be taken away at the end of that last 3.5 years, annihilated and destroyed forever. That is when he finally gets destroyed. That is, of course, when the Lord Jesus Christ destroys Antichrist for the second time. The first time is in combat, and so he actually gets to die twice, once in his human body, once in his resurrected, satanic, inspired, and indwelt body, and that one is destroyed by Jesus Christ. And by the way, when Jesus Christ destroys him, he immediately sends him to the lake of fire, because the beast is the Antichrist, and the beast and his false prophet are immediately at the second advent sent to the lake of fire, taken away, annihilated, and destroyed forever. And then the sovereignty of the kingdom of the whole heavens given to the people of the saints of the highest one, and of course he goes into that. And then the revelation ended for Daniel in that particular case. So we have these bits and pieces, and we can't just, it would be nice if we could just slice them up and put them in chronological order. And that's what Dr. Fruchtenbaum has attempted to do in his 50 pages. I'm trying to do it in 3 pages, so bear with me. If you're a little bit mixed up and lost, you can go back and review the passages. So this said, we have Antichrist setting up the abomination of desolation. Then he fights with the other kings for world domination, killing 3 of them. Daniel 11, 36 to 45, and 7, 23 to 25. He is apparently killed in this combat and is resurrected and indwelt by Satan himself. Go to Revelation 13. Revelation 13. This is the great passage dealing with the beast. It's kind of set off from the rest of Revelation in terms of the chronology. It just describes the beast. And it says, "And I stood on the sand of the seashore," or he stood on the sand of the seashore. Apparently this is a vision that John has of Jesus. He hasn't come to earth yet, but he appears to be here. So this is the appearance, standing on the seashore. "And I saw the beast coming up out of the sea." The sea is the Gentile nations of the world. The times of the Gentiles continue from 606 B.C., the Babylonian destruction and captivity of the Hebrew people, all the way to the end of the 7 years of tribulation. And so we have that described, of course, in other places just above in chapter 12, 14. It talks about time, and half a time. At any rate, here it says, "And he has 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems or crowns, and on his head were blasphemous names." And it says, "The beast which I saw, he's a weird-looking creature. He looks like a leopard. He's got feet like a bear, and he's got a mouth like a lion." In the book of Daniel, he's indescribable, horrible creature. And so here John is trying to picture the same thing in his understanding, in his vision, as Daniel did in his vision. And so he says it here, "And his mouth was like the mouth of a lion, and the dragon," that's a metaphor for Satan, clearly throughout the scripture. We don't have time to go through all the passages, but "the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority." So he is indwelt by Satan in this resurrected body. "And I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole world was amazed and followed after the beast. And they worshipped Satan," the dragon, "because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? Who is able to wage war with him?'" And again, it says that he did this and spoke arrogant words and blasphemy and had authority to act for 42 months. 3.5 years, last 3.5 years of the tribulation is 42 months. "And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and those who dwell in heaven. And it was given to him to make war with the saints." That's his first combat in Jerusalem. "And to win, he overcomes them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation." Worldwide domination, middle of the tribulation, as he has won all the armies that are left to his side. "And all who dwell on earth will worship him, everyone whose name is not written in the from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain." And again, if you have an ear, it says, "Listen to this." And then another beast came up, and he spoke as of the dragon. We don't know if he's demon-possessed. Probably is. He's the false prophet. Many people believe he comes out of Israel as a prophet and therefore supports this beast out of the sea. And in verse 14, it says he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs that was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, the first beast, telling those who dwell in the earth to make an image of the beast and who had the wound of the sword and has come back to life. And of course, this is where we get the mark of the beast that we see through the rest of this chapter. So then this has concept here of being killed and resurrected. And then we've got chapter 17. I'm probably run out of time here, but go to Revelation 17:8. 17:8. He says here, "The beast that you saw was and is not, and is about to come up out of the abyss and to go to destruction." Now, the only way he could go into the abyss is if he was dead. And he comes up out of the abyss because his body is resurrected by Satan. So he comes up out of the abyss. That's how he does it. And to go to destruction. So he comes up out of the abyss and to go to destruction, ultimately, as Jesus Christ will destroy him. "And those who dwell on the earth will wonder, whose name has not been written in the book of life." And of course, when they see the beast, that he was and is not and is to come. And then it goes through through some things that we won't have time to develop. If you want the full thing with all these kings, you can check out Dr. Fruchtenbaum's work, The Footsteps of Messiah. I simply wanted to show you the fact that he speaks about the fact that he has been dead and resurrected and come up out of the pit. We've looked at these passages in Revelation 13. We also saw 2 Thessalonians 2:9 earlier. And then we have one more here, and that is, well, we talked about Daniel 11:45. We've already seen that, and 12:1. Let's see. I've got Revelation 12 here. I've got that noted. Revelation 12, 7 through 12. Revelation 12, 7 through 12. And here is where chapter 12 of Daniel picks up. Remember what we said, Daniel? We have Michael, and it says here, and there was war in heaven. That doesn't say that in Daniel 12, but that's what happened. Michael and his angels waged war against the dragon. Picture of Satan here. And the dragon and his angels, fallen angels, also called demons, waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who was called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And so Satan has been thrown out of heaven. He is really upset, as you might imagine, and he takes the dead body of Antichrist and brings him back to life, brings him up out of the pit for the next 3.5 years of the tribulation. Well, that brings us through the third stage, and then the fourth stage is actually about 2 or 3 years later. So this happened at the middle of the tribulation. A lot of stuff, I don't know how long it took, maybe 6 months, maybe a year, but nothing happens for a couple of years now, because Antichrist is in charge, and Antichrist has put the mark of the beast on every person, and if you don't take the mark of the beast, you can't buy and you can't sell, and if they catch you, they'll kill you. And so it's going to be a horrible time during this last 3.5 years. So coming up to the last 3.5 years, this is where we get what's coming here in this great tribulation. Antichrist has been there in Jerusalem ruling the world as his new capital, since Babylon's been destroyed, but he's discovered that many of the Hebrew people have escaped from Jerusalem, and they went south to this place called Bozrah or Petra. And so his next campaign towards the end of the tribulation, about 2 or 3 years later, his armies head down south to Bozrah, meaning sheepfold in the Hebrew, where the remnant of Jerusalem who fled during the middle of the tribulation when they saw the abomination of desolation go in the holy place. We've seen all those verses earlier up there in point 3C, the abomination of desolation. And so we have that. So a remnant seems to be faced with certain doom. I think I have time to look at these passages in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 49. Jeremiah 49:13 addresses this. Now, there are many other passages. I'm simply selecting a few. Jeremiah 49:13. Here it says, I have sworn by myself, declares the Lord, that Bozrah will become an object of horror, a reproach, a ruin, and a curse, and all its cities will become perpetual ruins. And I have heard a message from the Lord, and so forth, and an envoy is sent among the nations saying, gather yourselves together and come against her and rise up for battle. And so we have this battle that's going to be there. For behold, I have made you small among the nations, despised among men. As for the terror of you, the arrogance of your heart has deceived you. O you who live in the clefts of rock, who occupy the heights of the hills, though you make your nest in the height as an eagle of the eagles, I will bring you down from there. So this is when he goes down to destroy the Edomites, but mostly he is delivering the Jewish people and bringing them back. So here he fights with Antichrist at this particular time. Last one we can look at is over in Micah chapter 2. Micah chapter 2. Micah chapter 2 and verse 12. We've studied a lot of these passages, not all of Micah, but in chapter 2 and verse 12 it says, I will surely assemble all of you, Jacob. I will surely gather a remnant of Israel down there in Bozrah. I will put them together like sheep in a fold, like a flock in the midst of its pasture, and they will be noisy like men with men. The breaker goes up before them. The breaker is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one of the names we don't often hear for him. He is the breaker. He breaks the back of Antichrist down there at Bozrah and chases him all the way back to Jerusalem, where the final battle of the campaign of Armageddon occurs. The breaker goes up before them, Jesus Christ. They break out. They pass through the gate. They go out by it. So their king goes on before them, and the Lord is at their head. The Lord Jesus Christ is going before them from Bozrah all the way to Jerusalem. We'll see some passages next week where it says that the Lord comes from Bozrah to Jerusalem to finally destroy Antichrist once and for all at the end of the tribulation. And one of the passages that always bothered me is he comes with blood on his garments. And we're thinking, if he touched down on the Mount of Olives, where'd he get all the blood on his garment? Well, he got it down there in Bozrah when he came there and fought Antichrist. So when he comes from there up to Jerusalem to finish Antichrist and his armies off, he's got blood on his garments. Well, we'll have to see that next time. In the meantime, Israel is regenerated. They have come to accept the gospel of the 144,000 almost in mass. The people of Jerusalem and the Hebrew people become saved, and therefore they become saved, and that's part of the fifth stage, and we'll see that next time. So you've got the notes, so you can check that out. And I wanted to close there, so we'll come back at the fifth stage, the regeneration of the nation of Israel, and you've got the passages, you can check those out as well. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity we had to study these passages, even though some of them were a bit difficult, and they seem to be, in some cases, out of chronological order. Nevertheless, putting them all together in a beautiful mosaic pictures this Armageddon campaign. And Dr. Fruchtenbaum has done such a marvelous job. We thank him for it, Father. We thank you for those who have done the research, and we thank you for your word that lives and abides forever and guides us through these difficult times. Even though we're not in the tribulation, we see that the world, even now, is being set up for that particular time in the future. We look forward to you returning to take us to be where you are, in that mansion that you've provided for us in the heavens. We thank you for these things. We pray for that one person who's here today without Christ and without hope and without eternal life, that they might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and join us in the victory over Antichrist in the future, because we'll come back to watch that victory on the last day on the Mount of Olives. What a great day that'll be when we come back with the Lord at the end of the tribulation. So if you want to have that relationship with Jesus Christ, you can do it right now, right where you sit in the privacy of your soul. You can tell the Father, I'm believing in Jesus Christ. Thank you that he died on the cross for my sins. Thank you for the eternal life that I now possess. In Christ's name, amen.